What a great day to celebrate Easter and the rising of the Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Wei Han. Welcome to St. Alfred's. I'm a member of the staff team here, and it's my pleasure and privilege to bring you God's Word this morning. As we come to the Scriptures, why don't we pray together? Risen Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you this day. We praise you, for you did not stay dead. We worship you because you have conquered sin and death, sin in the world, sin in our lives, sin deep within each of us. You've conquered and put to death by your rising. Thank you for your word, and thank you that we can read of it in the Scriptures. Please help us now, risen Lord, to see you as you really are and to respond to you aright. We ask this, risen Lord Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've been paying attention to the news this week. I found a really interesting news item just 2 days ago. The Center for Public Christianity, the website will come up there, publicchristianity.com, commissioned a survey in time for this Easter. It was covered by the ABC's The World Today news program, so if you're interested, you can podcast it from that website. 2,500 ordinary Australians were surveyed. Of them, 55% say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. A further 11% say that Jesus was not even a historical person. But we are gathered here this morning because we believe the Bible says that Jesus did rise from the dead and he was a historical person. In fact, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, puts it this strongly. He says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Christ didn't come out of the grave alive Easter Sunday, we are wasting our time. We might as well be at the footy or something else today. But praise be to God, the resurrection is real. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Oh, pathetic. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Jesus has been raised from the dead, dear friends. We're not wasting our time putting our faith and trust in him. He has saved us from our sins. And in fact, he saves us and gives us meaning and purpose in this life and hope and joy and security in eternity, in eternal life with him afterwards. Well, what does Matthew 28 tell us about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? What is the burden of this chapter of Scripture on us today? Two things, I think. First, we are to trust in him. Trust in him. This is real. No one else has ever come back from the dead in a new resurrection body to eternal life. That's to a body that's qualitatively superior in every way to the earthly bodies that we have today. It's never been done before until Jesus. And Jesus calls us to believe this resurrection as a fact. That's the way it's presented in the Scriptures, just very factually. And Jesus calls us to live in the hope that one day we too will be resurrected like him and enjoy eternity with him. So the first burden of the passage is to trust in Jesus, in the resurrected Lord Jesus. The second burden of the passage is this, that we are to go with him, to go with Jesus. Right at the end of the chapter, those verses, beloved of Christians, Jesus commissions his disciples. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. The good student will always ask, what is the therefore, therefore? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? What is therefore? It's a logical connection, isn't it, between the first half of that sentence and the second half. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, resurrected from the dead. In his hands now is power over sin and death. Jesus is now Lord over all. Therefore, because he has that power and authority, he says to his followers, "You go. Go make disciples." There are two ways you can understand that authority, that logical connection. The first way is to understand it as the authority of the risen Lord to command his followers. "I'm the boss," he says. "I'm in charge. I've conquered sin and death. Now you go and make disciples." And the second way to understand the connection is this, that because he has conquered sin and death, because he has universal authority over the entire universe, we who follow him, we who have closed with Christ in faith and love, can now carry out his commission to go with complete confidence because he's in charge. Because he's been lifted up on the cross, he will draw all people to him. He's conquered sin and death. He is unstoppable. We can go with him with complete confidence because, did you notice, he's in charge. His authority goes with us. He says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." What a glorious Lord we serve. What a glorious commission we have. What great encouragement from the Lord Jesus. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ here today, then this second burden of the passage, to go with Jesus, is just for you. He says, "I've got all authority. You go and make disciples." You go, Mark Francis, and make disciples. You go, Ben and Lisa, and make disciples. You go, Alex Dane, and make disciples. You go, all of you, and make disciples of all nations. So, trust in him and go with him. Well, that might very well be the shortest Easter sermon you've ever heard, because that's it. We can go have hot cross buns now. But I'm sure those of you who are faithful here will want to know how Weihan gets this from this chapter. So please turn with me now to the text of Matthew 28. If you've got your Bibles, open them. There are three sections to our chapter. First, the risen Lord appears to the women. Second, the tomb is empty. Third, the risen Lord appears and commissions his disciples. Firstly then, from verse 1 to 10, the Lord appears to the women. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love the vividness of the Gospels. I love the vividness of Matthew's description. Here you can hear the authentic voice of a first-hand witness. Behold, there was an earthquake, literally a seismos, a seismic event. And it's a bit like a sonic boom as this supersonic angel comes down out of heaven, turns on the air brakes before sitting down in front of the tomb. Boom! And what does he do? He looks over and he flips the 2 or 3 ton stone in front of the tomb across like a pebble, and then he sits on it, just like my daughter sits on things in the playground. I'm not sure that's how supersonic angels are supposed to behave, but I've never seen one. If you have, you can correct me. But it's how it happened. And the quirky little details is a sign of the authenticity of Matthew's witness. He goes on to say, the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he should be, but he isn't." They look, and then he says, "Go on, go quickly, tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." And then the angel, the angelos, the messenger, he's delivered his message, his charge. He disappears. Please notice here, the women trust in the messenger's message. You will see him. They were afraid, the text tells us. I mean, there was an angel, a supersonic boom, a stone being flipped aside, and no body in the locked tomb, but yet filled with joy. Can this be true? Is this real? Christ is risen. And then they acted on the message. They ran to tell the disciples, but before they could get to them, the text says, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he says, which is a kind of lackadaisical, if I might be so impolite to the Lord, kind of greeting from the risen Lord. He says, greetings. He was obviously some distance away. They had to approach him, so they came to him. And coming to him, they bow down before him. They fall down in front of him, and they clasp his feet. You're really alive. This is you, Lord. You've got feet. You're not a ghost. This is not a vision. I'm holding on to your feet. We worship you. You're here. Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. Yes, I have risen from the dead. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And then presumably, Jesus disappears. Why? Why did Jesus first appear to the women? Well, clearly, women were among Jesus' most faithful followers. It was the women, you'll remember, who stayed at the cross when all the guys held back for fear. It was the women who first came to the tomb in this reading and in all the other gospel readings when the men were hiding in a room somewhere for fear that they would be next to be arrested and crucified along with the Lord. It was women who were willing to be publicly identified with the dead Jesus because they loved him. It was women who were coming to honor his body that first Easter Sunday. And the risen Lord first appears to them. What a privilege. What love. What a fitting reward. I think women also because, interestingly enough, Jesus Christ was about to turn the whole world upside down. You have to understand that women in those days didn't have the vote, if there was such a thing as a vote to be had. Women weren't even reliable witnesses in the legal system of the day. They were not to be trusted or believed. You needed a man's word in the courts of law. So it's strange, isn't it, that the Bible tells us rely on the witnesses of these women. Ironically, it's the very dubiousness of their witness in the first century that lends support to the authenticity of this resurrection account. I mean, if you were trying to make up Christianity, you'd have Jesus appear to a governor or policeman or centurion or someone important. You'd never have him appear to women. But no, Jesus appears to the least likely to be trusted, to those who loved him most and best. Well, what about you? Do you love Jesus today? With all your heart, would he appear to you today? Well, the Bible says time and time again that those who seek the Lord earnestly with all their hearts will find him. That God loves to appear to those who would love him and reach out to him. Trust in him. Trust in this loving Lord Jesus. But of course, the text tells us there's opposition to trusting in Jesus. Verse 11 to 15, our second section. The tomb is empty. And again, every gospel account says the tomb was empty. Every gospel account presents the leading authorities of the day with this unsolvable problem. The tomb is empty. His body is not to be found. You see, if you wanted to disprove Christianity, all you'd have to do is turn up with the body of Jesus, and it'd be game over. And it seems to me every Easter, the press run some article or another disproving the resurrection, finally. You know, a few years ago, it was the Da Vinci Code. And then a few years after that, it was the Jesus ossuary ran by National Geographic, you know, that bone box that allegedly contained the bones of Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary. This Easter, the paper seemed to be too busy with the state of the international economy to worry about Jesus. Although I did notice in The Age a few days ago an opinion piece suggesting that it was illogical to keep believing in miracles especially the resurrection. Still, through the years, all these years, you know, all 123 years that I've been a Christian, no one has been able to lay down the killer blow. They try every year. No one has been able to disprove the resurrection because he's not dead. No one's been able to find a body because there is no body to be found. His body is in heaven. All the arguments are weak or plain philosophically dishonest. Just Google Da Vinci Code or Jesus Ossuary, if you can spell that. I can't. And you'll find the first-rate Christian scholarly responses to each of those Easter media pieces. Serious, first-rate scholarly Christians. Guys like John Dixon, who runs publicchristianity.com. And you'll see the Christian response to each of those. None of it is new. Even that first Easter, as we've read, the enemies of the cross were plotting. Back in verse 4 of our passage, which I skipped over, the guards saw the angel appear and roll the stone away, and the text literally said, not that they were so afraid and they shook, but they quaked, same word as earthquake, which is a nice touch by Matthew, I think, that the ones who were supposed to be guarding the dead man themselves fell down dead. Well, what happens? They realize the body's gone. They failed in their mission. What has been their mission? The context actually comes to us from the last couple of verses of verse 27. If you have your Bibles, please look at that. The chief priests and the Pharisees, the enemies of Jesus, say to the authorities of the day, look, when Jesus was alive, he said that after 3 days he was coming back to life. We can't let this happen. Set some guards. Make sure his disciples don't steal the body and invent this story. And they do it. They set the guards. But of course, Jesus does it as well. And guards or no guards, he comes back to life. Well, in our text, chapter 28, the guards return to their bosses and say, he's gone. The bosses say, take some money and lie. Tell people you fell asleep. You were bad guards. And while you were sleeping, the disciples came and stole the body. Don't worry. You won't get into trouble for this. If the governor complains because you were sleepy centurions, we'll cover you up. You'll be taken care of. Take this money. Shut up. And that's exactly what they did. And so to this day, there are people who will keep believing that this is what happened. Don't you believe it. Trust in Jesus. Don't you believe every Christmas and Easter media barrage that's anti-miracle and anti-Jesus that will keep coming at you? Notice how the Bible, God's words, anticipates opposition and says to us, don't believe it. Trust in Jesus. Trust in the reliable historical account, the gospel account. Now, I'd be the first to admit that there are serious doubters and serious accusations against the miraculous or the resurrection of Jesus. But they are just as serious and usually, in my observation, much more gracious and much more considered Christian defenses run by guys like John Dixon and publicchristianity.com. And you should check that out. First section, Jesus appears to the woman. Second section, the tomb is empty. Third section, the resurrected Jesus appears to his disciples. Let me read to you from the text. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. You see, Jesus knew all this in advance. He knew he would be coming back, and he knew he'd have to meet them at this mountain in Galilee. They went. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I think they doubted because Jesus appeared far away. Because the next verse tells us, then Jesus came to them or approached them. It's very active language. And said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. and surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. You trust in him that he is who he says he is, the resurrected one of God, the Son of God who dies on Good Friday for the sins of the world and who rises on Easter Sunday victorious over sin and death, over my sin and my death, and over your sin and your death. Well, if you do trust in him, then you're a follower of him, then act on his word. He says, I've got all authority. Go and make disciples of all nations. If you trust in Jesus, the logical consequence is that you'll go with Jesus to make disciples. What are disciples? I think the text tells us very simply. They are simply followers of Jesus who do what these verses say. They get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're obedient to everything that Jesus commands, and they in turn go with Jesus to make more disciples of all nations. It's a simple equation, really, when you look at it that way. If you trust in Jesus, you'll just do what he says, beginning right here in verse 19 and 20. Well, let me conclude by going back to the survey I mentioned at the beginning by the Center for Public Christianity. Here's some audience participation. Please raise your hands if you would describe yourself as a born-again Christian. Oh, this could be dangerous. Thank you. I'm not looking too carefully. Well, the rest of you who didn't put up your hands, don't describe yourself as born again. Well, apparently, according to this survey, those of you who don't describe yourselves as born again, 42% of you nevertheless still believe that Jesus had divine power. And 45% of you nevertheless still believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I think that's an astounding result. Not born again, but Jesus is still a miracle worker and Jesus still rose from the dead. I think that's remarkable. Now, if that's you sitting here today and you're not born again and you're in church on Easter Sunday, I think there's a very good chance that you're in that category. You still think Jesus was a miracle worker, and you still think he rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. Well, if that's you, then what's stopping you from trusting in Jesus today? From putting your beliefs into action? From acting on your belief in Jesus, such as it is today? And what's stopping you from going with Jesus today? To go and make disciples, to obey these words at the end of Matthew's gospel, get baptized, be obedient to all his commands. For each of us, the burden of today's chapter is this: trust in Jesus, love him, worship him, and go with Jesus. Go make disciples of all nations. Friends, that's why St. Alfred's is here. If you're visiting us because we have a nice new building, that's why we've gone through the trouble of building this building, so that we might trust in Jesus and go with Jesus to make disciples. That's why we meet here every Sunday, not just at Easter and at Christmas, because the Lord Jesus tells us we need each other to encourage one another along in this work of trusting him and going with him. That's why here at St. Alf's, we've got small groups. We've got groups for children, groups for youth, groups for young adults, groups for not-so-young adults, male and female, groups that do service, groups that do music, groups that pray. Join in. We exist to be a place where people can grow, trusting in Jesus, and where people can go with Jesus to make disciples. I think there are four possible ways then to respond today to God's words. The first way you might respond is you might, if you're still thinking about Jesus, pick up some of the material that we have on the table outside in the foyer. We'd love to help you consider trusting Jesus. The second way you can respond is in a few weeks here at St. Alfred's, we're going to be running the Alpha Course. And again, on the table outside, there's this information sheet on the Alpha Course. A third way of responding is this. Maybe you're here today and listening, you thought, yes, actually, I'm ready. Perhaps for the first time, perhaps again now at this stage in my life, to trust in Jesus again and to go with him. If that's you, then I'd love to pray with you today. We'd love to pray with you today. Did you notice that the women in this chapter publicly declared their allegiance to Jesus? And Christians throughout history have been called to do the same thing. You can't. It's impossible. You cannot do it. You cannot be a Christian in private and in secret. There's no such thing. So if this is you and the Lord is calling you today to stand up again and publicly close with him, then come forward at the end of the service and pray with someone here at the front of the church. Or if you know the person next to you, pray with them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Our risen Lord Jesus, we praise you because we know you are risen. You are the conqueror of sin and death, and you call all people to yourself. Thank you that you loved us so much that you went to the cross for us. And thank you that you are so powerful that the cross could not conquer you. Thank you for the promise that we who close with you, Lord Jesus, in faith, share in all your promised glory, in this life now and in eternal life with you. Please help us to keep reaching for you reach for us. And please help us today to trust in you more and more and to go with you more and more. And for your glory. Amen.